All right. So I've just got some. I don't think this will, you know, be too long, and it's deliberately kind of brief just because of our meeting that we have today and the dinner and things like that, but it's still important. So I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and read a few verses there, share some thoughts. It says, as Samuel grew old, chapter 8, verse 1, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, the leaders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king like all the other nations have. Samuel was very upset with their request and went to the Lord for advice. Do as they say, the Lord replied, for it is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually forsaken me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about how a king will treat them. And I'm going to read the warnings there that he's going to read to the people, or say to the people. This verse 6, I just wanted to comment on. Samuel was upset, and he's partially upset because, you know, Samuel is this good, good guy. He has served God ever since Hannah, his mom, brought him to the temple and left him. I mean, that had to be hard, but she had promised, I'll leave him there. And there's a very powerful account of this earlier on in Samuel, how she makes him a coat every year and takes it to him. And she never forgets him, but she honors her promise to let Samuel serve. And from his boyhood on, there's just a special, special dose of God's Holy Spirit on Samuel. And he's served God his whole life, only to see his sons, which had to be terribly heartbreaking, not live up to God's standards, not really want God in their life. They're willing to play a religion game. They're willing to take a title, but they don't have a heart for God. And so he knows this. He's as distraught as any parent would be. But then at the end of his life, to have these people kind of just like slam into him, hurt him by ripping into his kids, saying, your sons aren't like you. They're greedy. They take bribes. They pervert justice. That had to really hurt, because we know how dedicated to the Lord Samuel was. And it wasn't for any lack of training or insight on his part that he tried to share with his sons. But some people make their own decisions, right? So we need to be careful, I think, us, when we look at other people and you know, they might have a child that's going through a rough patch or something. Let's not judge the parents, and let's not just say, oh, you know what? The reason I don't want to follow God is because your kids are such jerks. Okay, let's not say things like that to people. And it's just really sad, I think, for Samuel. But the Lord is sadder still, more sad than Samuel. I'm sure the Lord is sort of crying for Samuel in all of this, because his sons, with the will that God gives every person to accept or reject God, they were rejecting. They were choosing that. And that's the way it has to be if we're going to have real love. They have to have that freedom to choose. But as brokenhearted as Samuel was, God is even more brokenhearted, because for all he's done for Israel, he says, do as they say. It is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. And I know you're thinking, hey, Paul, thanks for doing a real sad sermon. You know, we saw the sun like once this week, you know, and it's not like we have seasonal depression or anything. At least everything's going great in our country, right? You know, so I'm not trying to depress you, but I do want to just have us think that a lot of what's in this passage can help us in our time right now. And I think we do this every time that the kids upstairs were looking at Galatians 2:20, where the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Every time we call the shots for our lives and we say, oh, no, I got this, God. This is my bank account. Yeah, I'm taking care of this special over here. And God, don't worry. This is my special habit over here. I got this. And yep, I'll serve you this way, and this way, a couple days a week for like an hour or so. But every time we put God in a box, limit what he wants to do with us, we're kind of just breaking his heart again. All that he's done for us, and he wants us to be sold out for him. So let me read these warnings. Samuel warns against the kingdom. So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people. This is how a king will treat you, Samuel said. The king will draft your sons into his army and make them run before his chariots. Some will be commanders of his troops, while others will be slave laborers. Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops, while others will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own servants. He will take a tenth of your harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will want your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks and you will be his slaves. When that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but the Lord will not help you. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will govern us and lead us into battle. So Samuel told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord replied, do as they say. I'd like to picture, if you could picture Jesus listening to Samuel, you know, just picture that Savior of ours with a tear running down his cheek, and he says, do as they say and give them a king. Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. And I want to compare verse 7. It says, do as they say, the Lord replied, for it is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. I want to compare that to Isaiah 62, verses 3 and 4. This is a beautiful prophecy. One day, it says, the Lord will hold you in his hands for all to see, a splendid crown in the hands of God. Never again will you be called the God-forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God. For the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his own. So, just what the Lord is offering. The Lord just wants to be that faithful king, but faithful spouse and someone that just loves and takes care of Israel. And Israel's like, no, we want to be like the people around us. We want to be like the world. And verse 8 talks of continual abandonment. Verses 9 through 19, unheeded warnings. In verse 20, we want to be like the nations around us. So here's some thoughts. We need to be so in love with the Word of God, so in the Word of God daily, all day, that it keeps us wanting what God wants for us. Because if we start letting our brain drift a little, okay, in my case, when I set picks in basketball, one of the guys says, I don't even have to move. Cornell sets a screen, and all of a sudden I'm open. And they call it continental drift because I'm just kind of leaning on the guy, and all of a sudden the shooter's open on my team. But we drift, and we might not be doing anything bad, but if we're not running after God with our arms wide open, then we're drifting away, and we're losing that vision. In Isaiah 62, God delights in us. He delights in us. And sometimes we're just like, yeah, whatever, God, you know, just hang out in the back there like a fuzzy cloud or something. And I'll come running if I need a big pass play, you know, if it's fourth and long. Boy, I'll say, God, help this work, you know, and I'll throw that ball up there, and you make sure that somebody catches it. Again, we need to let go of this world, and we need to let go of anything that's replacing God. How do we try to be like the world? Cars, prestigious jobs, money. Okay, yes, you should have a car and drive a car. Yes, you should have a job. Yes, you should use your money wisely. But if we're just doing it just to be just like the world, oh, look at that. I've got an Audi, Beamer, whatever. Okay? Again, nothing against a real nice car. But let's make sure that it doesn't represent who we are. So, like, when that car is parked in the driveway, that doesn't become Paul Cornell. Okay? I think mine might my rusty old heap, you know. Yeah, that's Paul Cornell. It's getting old and it's seen better days. Yep, that's Paul Cornell. But I want to read some notes that Charles Stanley says. To reach your full potential, you need to have total surrender. Okay, so as a Christian, if we don't have total surrender, we're not going to have a chance to meet our full potential. And he says, why don't Christians do this? Because it involves taking a risk. If you, Amanda, if you sell out and say, God, I'm all yours, 100%, he might tell you to go somewhere, do something, give something, surrender something, forgive someone that hurt you. Okay, so it's just, we don't want to do that sometimes. And so our fallen nature is fearful, this is all Charles Stanley, of giving up full control of our life. And do you know how ludicrous that is? We're afraid to give control of our life to the God that loves us so much he sent his son to die for us, so much that he thinks about us all the time. He's got angels watching us all the time. And we're worried that if we give him full control, that things are going to turn out poorly for us. Satan is saying those lies. Okay, you know what God might ask you to do? You might be a missionary in the Congo. Do you really want to be in the Congo? Okay, I'm like, no, God, not the Congo. Okay, I love you, but not the Congo. Okay, and folks, we have this weird, weird way of just not trusting God when it comes to some things. And what we need to do today, if you haven't already, is just write down the date in your notes today and say, February 2nd, 2019, full surrender. Full surrender. Just let God die to yourself. Let Christ be in you and control you. And Charles Stanley said, many Christians use rationalized disobedience. Rationalized disobedience is when they make an excuse. You know what? I can't do that really. You know, God, you know, I have financial limitations. I'm not that smart. I really can't start anything like a Bible study. I don't have any friends, God, who'd come? Okay, and so you can rationalize the disobedience, or you can say, God, whatever you tell me to do, if you want me to ride buses all over the country in protest of abortion, if you want me to march on Washington, if you want me to, you know, end up getting thrown in jail because of protesting for abortion or something. I'm trying to give some specific things that might be radical thoughts or something, but are you willing? Or would we just rationalize our disobedience and say, you know what, not going to work, God, because you really don't have that much of me. But I'm saying, guess what? If God doesn't have all of us, if we're not fully surrendered, then we're being disobedient to God with our excuses, our rational excuses, and it's going to be a loss of rewards for us here, a loss of rewards for us in heaven, and there's not going to be as many people in heaven because you didn't live up to your full potential. Okay, so that's your locker room speech, maybe your halftime speech here. But maybe you're afraid of pain again, okay? Again, if you want to be king, if you want your culture to be king, there will be costs. Okay, let's go back to this passage. Your sons will be taken from you. Okay, what in your life, dads, what in your life are your children not getting because, oh, you know what, kids, look, this sign, it says 12 and under are free. Hey, Ja'Kale, you just turned 13. Guess what? You're 11, okay? Yeah. Hey, Javian, you're 11 and a half, okay? Yeah, Alyssa, that makes you 11 and a quarter. Okay, hey, all the kids getting free. Okay, guess what? I know that would never happen in the Spence household, but folks, if we make compromises, guess what? Even if young Dominic is listening, he would be like, whoa, boy, must be it's okay to do that when it's time to save money or something. It's okay to lie. Again, if you compromise, you want to be just like the world and lie? You want your culture to be king? Our culture doesn't know what it is, folks. So if you want to tie yourself to the culture, you're going to have no moral compass. It's just a free-for-all out there. Let me talk about some of the things that are going on. Marijuana might become legal in New York soon, and there's already several states that are doing that. Do you know that serious motor vehicle deadly crashes are up 5 to 6% in those states where that is? It's not a good idea, but it's what the people want. Our culture wants it. And you can't argue with democracy when democracy is immoral. And George Washington warned us of that. I remember Pastor Bruce doing a nice series on George Washington. And he said, if the people don't have a moral compass, democracy is a horrible thing. I'm paraphrasing because I can't say it like you. But folks are... what we're up against is in Revelation 14:8, there's a passage, a verse that says, Babylon has fallen, and she's finally going to be judged because she made the world drink the wine, listen to this, of her passionate immorality. That's what you're experiencing in your culture. So are you sure we want to be just like the other nations? Passionate immorality is the wine that people are drinking. Folks, if it was passive immorality, it'd be like, yeah, I do what I want. And a lot of people say that, I do what I want, yeah. But more and more, it's passionate immorality. Passionate immorality says, you will bow to this idol. You will say, this, and this is not a sin. You will accept this moral sphere that we present to you, and whatever we say is right, and whatever you thought you knew from the Bible is wrong. Folks, that's passionate immorality. When you're in God's face saying, you will never make me do anything, and I will never bow. Well, just re-listen to Pastor Bruce's sermons. Okay, all the way through Revelation, there's a group of people that refuses to take a knee and bow. One day, every knee will bow, and every knee confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that was in my letter to Governor Cuomo that I sent before the abortion bill passed. And if that doesn't just break your heart, I know it's easy to just say, oh, just another bill. Folks, that is an affront to God. And abortion is obviously something that God cares deeply about, and then to just dial it up And I said to Mr. Cuomo, I said, why do you have to be that guy that says, in a state where abortion was already legal, why do you have to be the guy that says, I'm going to take it just to the edge of complete moral depravity? And I don't know, but it's a pretty sad state of affairs. So I hope that you're with me in saying, we don't want any other king except Jesus. And we don't want to be just like the other nations. We don't want to have passionate immorality be the rule. You know what? Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 talks about the passionate commitment of the Lord will achieve this. He's the one that's going to make Jesus rule the world forever. And so, folks, you have to think about these two passionate things, passionate immorality or passionate commitment of the Lord. Which are you going to yield to and let run your life? And there is no moral compass in the world. If you're just hoping that your kids just grow up to be good kids and imbibe good values from the world, well, I can tell you what the news media, what the popular culture on TV, radio, music, it's all saying that immoral people are the nice ones. They're the nice ones. It's those jerky Christian people that have rules. They're the ones that are jerks because they make you feel bad. They make you feel guilty. Folks, it's just bizarre how far we've fallen away from proper behavior, and the world doesn't notice. It's just like, oh, no, it's really not that bad. Okay, I don't need to talk to you about all the things, but I guess I've given enough examples there. So here's what I'm saying in short. We need to opt out of using our freedom for ourselves. Galatians 5:13 says, don't use your freedom, brothers, as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another in love. We need to sell out, okay? I'll go to Matthew 5:13. I don't want to say the verse wrong. Matthew 5:13 says, you are salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. What's going to make you live to your full potential, Charles Stanley? What's going to make you salty salt is selling out to Christ, okay? Sell out 100% to Christ. Opt out of the world's morality system. Sell out to Christ. And then you need to toss out. Toss out, well, what do you mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 5:13, I've got all 5:13s here. 1 Corinthians 5:13, I'll just say what I remember of it. Toss out the immoral brother. Okay, so this is something that's important for us to go over. And I so appreciate Pastor Bruce, because as senior pastor, he's taken this on himself, and he's had to do this. Sometimes there's a person that comes into our fellowship and says, oh, I got a different way of looking at things, and this is how it's going to be. You need to make me a leader so I can. And you know what? They don't even get a foot in the door, and Pastor Bruce is like, shh, okay, you can fly. I think you could fly. Okay? But that's how it's got to be. That's how it's got to be. If you're protecting a flock, you don't let a wolf come in and say, oh, yeah, let's change all this. Let's do this. Even if he's dressed in sheep's clothing, you don't do that. And so you need to toss out, opt out, sell out, toss out. And that means not put up with immoral living in the church. Okay, the world, oh, we know it's going to be bad out there. But folks, in our church, we need to cling to this word of God. And folks, if it's me, you come to me, say, Paul, I don't like the way you do that. Okay, and this is why I don't. This is what the Word of God says, and you're not doing it right. I'll take it. I'll say thank you very much. I had a lady walk by my room. I was saying the pledge, and I was saying it kind of fast. She said, I think you're being disrespectful. I don't like that. She called me on the carpet. I remember that. I try to say the pledge a little more slowly now, just because I don't ever want anyone to think I'm not a patriot or that I love my country less if I said it too fast. So, and then the last thing we got to do is strike out. And you might say, Paul, that's sure story of your life, boy. I remember watching you play softball. Whew, that pitch coming in, Larry especially, that pitch that was right there with the bases loaded, I could not lay off that. Whoosh. No, but I don't mean strike out like that. I mean strike out on a mission. Strike out and do something beautiful for God. Strike out with purpose in your heart and say, this adventure is going to be backed up by the authority and power of Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah my banner. And he's going to plant that banner on me and protect me, and I'm going to strike out for him. And I just want to just close here with just a little personal account. My sister-in-law Donna has cancer and lung cancer. She never smoked anything, and you would say, gosh, how did she get lung cancer? Well, it's a genetic thing, and you know, the first thing a lot of people can say is, there, you believe in your God now? Yeah, pastor's wife, nice lady, teaches third grade at a Christian school. Yeah, she deserved that. Yeah, nice going, God. Okay, that's not the attitude that Donna has. Let me tell you about Donna. This girl has said, and Don, help me out here if I can't, you know, say everything that she said. When she got cancer, she said, I don't want to just get better. She believes God will heal her. But she says, if I die, I die. But she says, I don't want to just have cancer. I want people to come to know the Lord. I want people to see prayers answered. I want to see a world that's more Christian because of the witness that I can be on a witness stand here. And again, I'm not trying to blow her up as this superhuman, you know, example, but she has said she wants to see great things done for Jesus. And I said, as I pondered, I was like, why would God let her get cancer? And then I thought, this very purpose. Sometimes when something is so beautiful in the world, a person's life maybe, God just says, you know, you're going to suffer, Jesus. You're going to be on a cross and the whole world is going to be looking at you. And you're going to be naked. You're going to be completely ashamed. But that's such a beautiful picture of love sometimes that God says, I'm sorry, but you have to do this. And I think the best I can tell that Donna's got cancer because God knew, hey, I'm going to bring people to the Lord. I'm going to revive a community and just help glorify my name. So I just, you know, think about her. She's sold out for Christ. And so I just pray that we would have the courage to be like that. Again, I have fingers pointing at me every time I, 10 fingers, every time I, you know, say a flaw or challenge you guys. I know I need to challenge myself, so I'm not saying, oh, yeah, think about me. But I tell you what, there are examples like the Apostle Paul, like Jesus, who endured the shame of the cross, okay? So I think if we can become players like that, that opt out of the world, that sell out for Christ, that toss out people that are going to drag us into false Christian beliefs, and we just totally strike out on an adventure for God, that we can really do some great things for him. So we'll just close in prayer here. Dear Lord, we know every single day it's quite common for us in our hearts, in our minds, to say, we don't want you as our king. We don't want you. And we say that maybe as a whisper, maybe not out loud, but it's definitely seen in the choice that we reach for and the thought that we think, sometimes the things that we do. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to renew again this day, to write 2:3:19, full surrender. Thank you, Jesus. I trust you with everything in my life. I pray that we could be like that beautiful, pure, pure, spotless virgin bride that you're going to present to yourself one day. And it's only because of your grace and your blood that you shed that gives us that chance to be pure. And Lord, help us to reason with you right now. Though our sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. You'll make us pure, Father. Pray that you would make us pure and that we would every day look at you and say, wow, he delights in me. I want to live for him. I want to please him. Help us to do it for your honor and glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to move on to church meeting, I guess, now. I've got the ballots here. Has everyone had a chance to see the budget? I think we have some extra copies. If you need to see.